Our Father, we thank you for your wonderful faithfulness to us, and not just to us, but over many who have believed in you over the generations. And we pray that we may learn from the passage that we look at this morning. Please help me as I speak from it, that I may be faithful to you, and that we may alter our lives and guide and live, Lord, in a way that brings honour to your name. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, as has been already mentioned, we are restarting a series in Exodus. We looked at Exodus last autumn, and restarting a little bit later in the book this year. And it gives us a good opportunity to learn from what the people of God learned from their walk with the Lord in their day. Now, shortly before the time we read about today, in Exodus 15, the Lord had delivered his people from the Egyptian army in an astonishing way, as the waters of the Red Sea were parted to allow the Israelites through, and then those waters engulfed the pursuing army. When Israel saw the great power the Lord used against the Egyptians, we read in chapter 14, verse 31, they feared the Lord and believed in him and in his servant Moses. In the first part of chapter 15, we can read their words of praise, their praise to God for the way that he had overthrown his enemies and led his redeemed people. And they also expressed confidence that the Lord would lead them to the place of his choosing. That's in verse 17, just before our reading from today. It's on page 69 of the Bibles in the pews. And verse 17 reads, You will bring them in, the people in, that is, and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. Now, the route that the Lord led them to take wasn't the shortest one they might have taken. That lay along the coast, through the land of the Philistines. And in chapter 13, verse 17, it records that was due to God's concern, and I quote, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So their journey is in line with God's purposes, God's direction for them. But very quickly they meet with trouble. There's no water for 3 days. And when they do find some, it's undrinkable, presumably because it's affected by the soil or perhaps the salt in the rocks. So their life, lived in faith, involved difficulty. Maybe that was a surprise to them after seeing the wonderful deliverance that had been brought about. And it may be that difficulty can come as a surprise to us. It shouldn't really. The scriptures indicate that trouble is something the Christian believer can expect. Jesus told his disciples, "In the world you will have tribulation." It's from John 16. Verse 33. And this was the message passed on by those who preached and taught the Christian faith in the early years of the growth of the church. Luke records in Acts 14:22, for example, that Paul and Barnabas encouraged the early Christians in what's now southern Turkey to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And many of the letters in the New Testament refer to troubles faced by their Christian readers. When the Christian life is difficult, then, we shouldn't be too surprised, though sometimes we can be rocked, perhaps by our own sin, perhaps by the behaviour of other Christians, or sometimes by something else. And in such difficulties, such circumstances, we face a choice of how to react. And in this passage, we see a choice of either grumbling or prayer. The first choice that the people took here is that they grumbled against Moses about their situation. And it's a kind of grumbling that's connected with unbelief. God had just worked a remarkable miracle on their behalf with the parting of the Red Sea, which would suggest surely that he could do something in this situation too. But that's not the outlook the people have. Rather, they focus on the situation and complain about it. And that's something we may be aware that we do. If so, it's an outlook of which we should beware. In his first letter to the Corinthians, in chapter 10 of that letter, the Apostle Paul tells us that the sins from the time of the Israelites in the desert are recorded so that we would not desire evil. And one of the things he says they and we should not do is grumble. The second reaction is one that we can see exercised by Moses as he brings the issue to God in prayer. And when he does, the Lord provides a remedy in the form of a log from a tree that makes the water sweet. Possibly the tree was a pungent or an aromatic shrub which would make the water more palatable. One commentary I read said that a tree called the Barberry tree is known to Arabs to have properties rather like this. And here the provision of the sweet water makes it possible for Moses and the people to continue. And likewise, the giving of God's grace makes it possible for us to persevere in the Christian life. Quite how that grace might come to us can vary. Medieval commentaries were keen to see a parallel between the log and the cross. And certainly being pointed to the significance of the cross and reminded of the way that Jesus' death deals with sin, guilt and evil should be a blessing to us. That, of course, isn't something that's only of academic interest. So I was thinking about this. My mind went back to a man I used to know, an older man who'd, in some ways, he'd been in and out of prison, and he talked to me a bit about the way he'd treated somebody in his family. And he said, and he almost started to cry and said, "John, I can't get rid of that guilt." I hope that as he heard the Christian message, he took it on board and he received the significance of Jesus' death for himself. And his guilt was dealt with. I do believe that he made some steps towards Christ. I hope he too will be those who find that their sin and their guilt is forgiven through Jesus. Now, that's one example of the way God's remedy or provision of grace comes to us. It can be extended to us all also in, for example, somebody coming to speak to a helpful word to us if we're in a state of doubt or confusion. Or it can be that an appropriate course of action becomes clear when we're in a difficult situation. And that course of action might be to speak a word in season. But it's a word spoken in the context of faith in God, rather than the kind of complaining which remains fixated on the situation and doesn't move beyond it. And the Bible and church history include examples of people that have been troubled by a situation and felt moved to go to speak to, or to speak to people. And it's led to great blessing. The name of Thomas Bilney may be known to some of us. A slight man, but a courageous one, who heard a bishop speaking and was troubled by the tone of what the bishop was saying. So went to speak to him. This dates from the 1520s. And through his words to the bishop, that's Latimer, Hugh Latimer, came to personal Christian faith in Christ. And there's great blessing to others through him. And God's way forward can turn a trial into a blessing. And it can move us and others on better than we were before. It's in line with what the Apostle Paul speaks of in Romans 8:28, a well-known verse, which says, "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." There's a famous hymn we've sometimes sung here called "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And the second verse is worth quoting here. "Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful, who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer." I don't know what trials some of us may be facing this morning. You may be facing trials in the area of finance, relationships, pressures from different people to do different things. But whatever they are, it's surely appropriate to bring them to the Lord rather than simply dwelling on them and grumbling about them. Well, the Lord's provision in this situation was followed by the Lord's promise, which we read of in verses 25 and 26. That if they listen to what the Lord says to them, he will bless them. In particular, he'll protect them from the diseases brought on the Egyptians. Likewise, we too, if we follow the Lord's commands, can expect to find blessing. I'm not convinced that the promise here should always mean we'll get good physical health. But in general, if we pay attention to the Lord's ways, we will be blessed. Psalm 1, or part of Psalm 1, speaks of the person whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on God's law he meditates day and night. It says that that person is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. And in all that person does, they prosper. Well, as the Israelites continued on their journey, they came to Elim, where there are 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees. To the Hebrew mind, 12 and 70 are significant numbers. And so Elim is surely a place of significant blessing. And may we find too that as we seek and receive God's grace and journey with him, he brings to us his blessing along our way.